Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
I'm going to continue this morning with our study in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to that chapter. Last Sunday, we began considering the faith of Moses, who was one of the great Hebrew patriarchs. And we looked at the verses of 24, 25, and 26. And we thought about him as he chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And what a great decision that was that he made in his life as he served the Lord in his calling. Just a little refresher course here on Moses. Remember, he was found in the Nile. He was placed there by faith, by his parents. And we know they did some thinking before they placed him in that little ark in the bulrushes. They knew where Pharaoh's daughter bathed, and they were hoping as the little ark floated down the river that the daughter would see the ark and have compassion on the child. And that's exactly what happened. And the mother commissioned his own mother to care for him, probably to the age of 12, something like that. She taught him the Hebrew faith, nourished up in her own home and with his own family. And then he was taken to the palace where Pharaoh's daughter began to teach him the culture of the Egyptians, including their gods and their beliefs and their customs. And you imagine the mental turmoil that he must have gone through and the things that Pharaoh's daughter had done for him and remembering his mother and their faith. And but we find that about the age of 40, he had come to this place in his mind and in his heart that he made a decision. And he decided that he was going to follow the faith of his parents, and he killed the Egyptian. It became known to Pharaoh. He fled from the face of Pharaoh for 40 years, and he was in the backside of the desert. And it was there that the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush and told him to go stand before Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." He was obedient all through that. God brought those 10 plagues. We're going to look at some of those this morning upon Egypt. And they came out with great substance. And the last 40 years of his life was spent leading God's people through the waste howling wilderness. And as I said last Sunday, the quote of one person, all that he had when he died was a pair of worn out sandals. But he saw that as greater riches than the riches of Egypt. And we see how great that his faith was. Now let's look at the last few verses concerning Moses this morning. We're going to read in verse 27 and 28. 29. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, the word forsook means that he abandoned it. Egypt is a figure of the world. And when God's people come to the place in their life that they see the one who is invisible, they see the invisible God, and the Lord deals with them, they come to this place, they too want to abandon this world. You know, when we're growing up, the world has a lot of glittering riches out there, doesn't it? And sometimes we want more of what the world has to offer. But we see Moses as a person of faith. And he placed his relationship with God far above the things that this world had to offer. And not only that, we read for that he didn't fear the wrath of the king. Now that's a great statement because we know how powerful that Pharaoh was. That he would have sought his life and put him to death. But yet Moses was faithful in the face of great adversity. And I believe this is an encouragement to the Christians in that day. We read of the Christians that were martyred by Nero. Nero used some of the Christians as torches in his garden. He would tie them to the top of a post, pour tar upon them, and at nighttime, just for amusement, he would set one of the Christians on fire to light his gardens. And we see that as Paul pens this, that he's encouraging these early Christians in the first part of the church to say, don't fear the wrath of the king. That even though they may take your life, your soul belongs to God. And you'll be with him one day, eternally. And I think it'd do every Christian good to read some of the accounts of the early Christians. You know, we've got a book in our library called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it talks about some of the horrible executions of God's people by these monsters in the past where they would not bow down and worship their gods. And there's other ones like Jones Church History, and historical books that give an accurate account of the early Christians. And you know, there's some things that you can come across in your life that'll change your view of the world forever. And I know as I was growing up, I was never taught those things. But when I became a member of this church, I wanted to seek out church history. I wanted to know the doctrines of the early church. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. Go back and read about Christianity in the 3rd century, 4th century, 5th century. Read about the doctrines that they taught. Read about the way that they gathered together and worshiped God, and how they did things in the early infant church. But as I read the accounts of people that were murdered for their faith, I looked at the world entirely different than I had before. It will change your life, and you will become more appreciative of the freedom that we enjoy today in this country, that we can come here and worship God unhindered. So as we read his life, that he wasn't afraid of this Pharaoh. He feared God more than he did Pharaoh, didn't he? You know, we'd be well for every one of us if we feared God more. You know, things happen to us in our life. We have trials, and we have some times in our life that are hard and difficult. And sometimes when those things happen to us, if we would take a little note there and say, is God trying to tell me something here? Is there something I can learn in the midst of this trial? But we read this word here where he endured something. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Well, the word endured is a very interesting word because it means to be steadfast and patient. It has to do with faithfulness or completing a call that God has called us to do. I think the best definition, if we were to look at a scripture and see the Bible define itself, and really that's the best place to find a definition for the Bible, isn't it? It's in the Bible. The Bible has definitions for itself. We don't have to look to an outside source. But and if you look just a little further in Hebrews chapter 12, and you're wanting to get an understanding of the word endured, here is Paul telling us how we are to endure. In verse 1 he says, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the ones that we just read about in Hebrews 11, those faithful people that suffered, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And you know, we have some weights in our life, don't we? And we have some sins that beset us. Everybody here this morning has some kind of a besetting sin. Something that takes away from your light in your life. It may be some sin that you practice every day. It could be your heart in some way. It may be your tongue. Something that Satan is trying to trip you up. And I always give this example of the sins that beset us when I was at Henderson, and we were always getting in shape before, like you do in high school, before the season started. And we would go to the track, and we'd run around the track until we were completely exhausted. And then we had to make that long run back to the gymnasium. And there was a hill we had to run up, and we hated that hill because it was the last thing you had to go up, and it was long and it was steep. If you've ever gone to Henderson, you go on the back way to the new gymnasium, you'll drive down that hill. And one of my friends, he was 6'10", and the coach wanted him to be in really good shape. And so he placed this weight on his back. It must have weighed about 20 pounds. It was a vest, and he wore it. And he had to run up that hill with that vest on his back. And I always felt sorry for him because the rest of us didn't have one. But I thought about how much easier it would have been for him to have run that race if he could have set that weight aside. But you know, when we got back to the gymnasium, that's exactly what he did. He set that weight aside and it accomplished exactly what the coaches wanted it to accomplish. He could jump higher because he had been trying to jump and run with that weight on his back. He could run faster. He could do everything faster because the weight held him down. Well, my friends, that's what the apostle is telling us here. You know, it's harder to sin than it is to be righteous. You have to figure something out to walk in the wrong way. It takes a lot of effort for God's people to do what is wrong, but it's so simple to do what is right. And that sin in our lives besets us. And we can't run as fast or jump as high. We can't do the things that we need to do because sin is there. And you know it's true. Because if you have a day and you're at peace and you find your mind wandering into some fertile fields of sin, you find that you've lost your peace. And it seems like the whole day is more difficult. But he says, let us lay this sin aside and the weight that so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And notice the example that he uses, Jesus Christ. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's talking about the endurance of Jesus Christ. Now, what would it have been for us today if Jesus Christ had come down from heaven and he had decided, you know what, I really don't like this gig down here. I'm not really being treated the way that I want to be treated, and I think I'll go back to heaven, and I'm not going to finish my task. No, my friends, the Lord completed the task, didn't he? He died for the sins of his people. And so we see this encouragement here that we are to endure as God's people. And I think that our faithfulness should be a reflection of God's faithfulness towards us. You know, when you read in the Bible about how faithful that God is, there's words we read like eternal. I mean, that means God's going to be faithful forever, doesn't it? Or everlasting. You know, God doesn't love us one day, and then when we fail, quit loving us tomorrow. That's one of the greatest things that God's people can remember when they fail, and when you go through a problem in your life, is to remember that God loves you. And he doesn't quit loving you if you make a mistake in your life. You know, sometimes that's one of the greatest encouragements to me. It's when I feel like that I failed at something or not done as good as I should. I say, but God loves me. He loves me in spite of my sin and in spite of myself. And that should be an encouragement to everyone here this morning. But you know, as we think about this endurance for ourselves, if God calls you to something, shouldn't you go? I mean, if the Holy Spirit's given you a light on God, something in God's word, shouldn't you act upon it and finish it, whatever God has called you to do? You know, that's part of the word endurance. It means to finish something that we have started. And so many times, we know in our own personal lives, we start something, but we don't really finish it up. Have you ever asked one of your children to do a job for you? And they came back and they said, you know, I'm through. And you go back and you check that job out and you wonder if they ever started the job at all. You know, they did not finish the job. You know, and we as God's children, we've been called with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We have a holy calling. We're called to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading about this thought of being, of enduring and determination, you know. I think Moses was determined, don't you? He was determined to finish what God had called him to do. And I was reading this quote about Tommy Lasorda, who was, as you know, a baseball player and manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers. And he said, the difference between impossible and possible lies in a man's determination. Now, it's easy for us to make that application maybe in our own personal lives. But you know, when it comes to Christianity, sometimes we take these applications and we toss them out the window and say, well, that has nothing to do with my personal faith. But it does. You know, how many people have we seen make a confession of Christ in a church and then for some reason they go away back to the world? We need to be determined as God's people that we are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. One person said, be like a postage stamp. Stick to something till you get there. but so many times we find that there are those that they can't stay with anything. They'll make a decision to do this. They're tossed about by every wind of doctrine, and they are not fervent in the things that they are called to do. And you know, it all depends upon our faith, doesn't it? Our faith is to be attached to something in God's word. We've been going through that concerning faith. Faith is not a whimsical desire of something out there that we don't have any concrete evidence of. Faith is based upon a scripture. This is something that God said. And therefore, based upon the promise of God and what he has said, I'm going to believe this and act upon it. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about their faith. They said, well, my faith is, they begin to tell me what it was. And I said, well, you know, where is your scripture on that? And they said, well, I don't really have one. And I said, well, if you don't have one, what do you have faith in? You know, sometimes we find that people's faith is based upon emotions, or it's based upon a tradition, or something that they've heard, something they saw on the internet, something they saw in a movie. But my friends, our faith is grounded in the Word of God, and that's where Moses was. And our determination, I think, has a lot to do with where we wind up. Moses was determined to do what God had called him to do. And you know, when they got to the land of Canaan, there were, I think, just two determined men that said, hey, this is a great land over here. And there were 10 of them that were not quite as determined. I like the story of Alexander Graham Bell that was awarded the telephone patent. And he said, what this power is, I cannot say. All I know is that it exists. It becomes available only when a man is in that state of mind in which he knows exactly what he wants and is fully determined not to quit till he finds it. And that man continued to where his mother was deaf and his wife was deaf. And he kept working on something that he might be able to communicate with them and came up with a telephone. But he was bound and determined to do something to help them. So we have a calling. And in 1 Corinthians 9 and 4, Paul uses this example for us in our calling. Know ye not, they that run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. This is found throughout the Scriptures, that we as God's people are to be determined and we are to complete a task that God has called upon us to do. And this is what we see through this book of Hebrews. God didn't give Noah this job and say, I want you to build this big boat. And Noah began to look around and said, well, you know, I don't really see a lot of trees around here that are really close at hand. And besides, I've never seen it rain. I don't know. I'm not really buying fully into this, you know. And I think a lot of the Lord's people, they never really buy fully in to the things of God. We find that there were many people that actually succeeded because they were not willing to give up. Henry Ford said, failure is the opportunity to begin again more intelligently. And so, you know, everybody fails, don't they? You've failed some in your life. I've had failures in my life. You know, Moses failed when he was going to kill the Egyptian. He was going to deliver God's people. And his people really didn't buy it at that point in time. That's when he fled. And you know, there are surgeons that fail. They may lose a patient, but they don't quit being surgeons. Preachers fail. Sometimes we get up to preach to God's people and it doesn't come out like we wanted it to. And, you know, I'm thankful that preachers, when they fail, they keep preaching. They may do better next time. They want to feed the Lord's people. But we all fail from time to time. But I think that this the secret to Moses' endurance was what he was looking at, wasn't it? Notice what he was looking at. It says that he was looking at the one that was invisible. Who is that anyway? Was that Aaron? Was it Pharaoh? No, it was his God he was looking at. And you know, the secret, I believe, one of the great ways that we succeed or that we endure, if you just want to put it like that. You know, we don't want to measure success like the world, but if we endure, is who we're looking at. I always give this example about our faith and our sight. Some of you may have heard this, but I remember when we bought Brian his first bicycle. And so as a father, I was excited to go out and see him take that first spin on that bicycle, because I remember my first bicycle, and my grandfather, I think he bought it for me and brought it to our house, and I remember driving down that gravel driveway the first time and finally staying up on those two wheels and riding that bicycle. And so I was excited to see Bryant ride this bicycle. And over near the side of our house was a bush there, and I had just trimmed that bush, and it had a lot of pointed limbs sticking out. And I didn't want him to ride into it. I thought, well, he could put his eye out or harm himself. And so when Bryant got on the bicycle, I said, now ride down the driveway, but do not ride into that bush because it can hurt you. Well, he zeroed in on that bush. His eyes were this big, and when he started pedaling that bicycle, you know where he went? He went straight into the bush because that's what he was looking at. You know, you've ever tried to walk the tracks out here? As a kid, I remember walking that railroad track. I don't know how many miles I've walked down the railroad track. We used to try to see how far we could walk down the railroad track. As long as you keep your eye on that rail, you can walk right down that railroad track. But if you look to the side, you're falling off. Well, that's what I believe the essence of this passage of Scripture. If you're looking at your past failures, you're going to fail. If you're looking at the mistakes that you've made in your life and can't put them behind you, you're going to be a depressed person. We are to look forward, and we are to look at God who is invisible. And there we find the ability to endure and to fulfill the call that God has given us. You know, Pharaoh saw the false gods of Egypt. He was trusting in his riches. He was trusting in all these false gods. And here's Moses, and he could see all of those things. He could count his money. He could count his gold and silver. He could go over and look at all of his horses and his army. And he saw all that stuff. His faith was in all of that stuff, wasn't it? And he never doubted in his mind that maybe this army could subdue the Hebrews. But his faith was in the world. And Moses, here's Moses standing before Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go." And he was looking at the God who is invisible. Now you ask Pharaoh, say, "Well, I'm trusting a God that's invisible," and Pharaoh would be like the world and say, "You mean you're one of those Bible thumpers and you believe in that God that's invisible and you believe in all those miracles and all that stuff?" And Moses would say, "Yeah, I believe in that stuff." But you know, it was then that God brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt. And that's the next verse. It says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible." And it says, "Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." That was the 10th plague, wasn't it? Remember, the first plague was when the waters of the Nile were turned into blood. He held his staff up and the fish died and stank in the Nile. The Nile was one of their gods. They worshiped the Nile. The second curse was the land was filled with frogs, and there were frogs everywhere, frogs in their frying pans, frogs in their bread troughs, in their beds. Everywhere they went, there was a frog. I've heard that they worshiped the frogs, too. Then there was lice all over the land. How would you like to have lice in your hair? Lice in your clothes, lice in your pants. I mean, these were plagues that God was bringing upon Pharaoh, and you see the hardness of his heart. Here is a God dealing with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh did not have the spiritual capability to see what God was doing to him. And my friends, that is a picture of a person who is dead in trespasses and in sin, who does not have spiritual life. They don't understand what God is doing to them. You know, we sometimes as God's people, God can deal with us and we don't even realize what he's doing. Then there were flies. There were flies all over Egypt. They were in their hair, as I said, like the lice. They were everywhere. Then there was the murrain. It was a pestilence or a disease upon the cattle, the horses, the camels, and the sheep. And then there was boils and blains upon man. That was the sixth curse. They had sores all over them. Then there was a very grievous hail that fell from the skies, destroyed all their crops and killed their herds. Then there was locusts that covered the earth. All of their crops that had survived the hail were now eaten by the locust. I mean, the Lord brought that place to an economical disaster. There was nothing left. Wouldn't you think Pharaoh would have enough sense to say, "This God is dealing with us"? But you see that God continued to harden his heart. And each time Moses goes in and says, "Let my people go." And he says, "Okay, I'll let you go." And then his heart was hardened. And he would renege on his promise, and he would refuse to let the people go. Now, I don't know about you, but I want you to think about this for a minute. If you were Moses, and you'd been to Pharaoh 5 or 6 times, and he continued to harden his heart and not let people go, would you have thought, "Well, you know what, I don't think this is going to work. I've been here 5 or 6 times, and, I think I'll just... go on back and slide out of the scene a little bit. I've kind of made a fool of myself a little bit. You know, I've been telling God's people he's going to let them go, but he hadn't done it yet. So I think I'll just kind of get out, you know." But, you know, endurance says we believe what God says. It may not happen as soon as we want it to. You know, we have to be patient. And that's another one of the words that goes along with being with endurance is patience, being patient. Well, the ninth plague was a darkness over all the land, so dark that they could hardly feel the things in front of them. I mean, it was almost like this presence that you could touch. And I've been in some dark rooms before, but I don't think I've ever been in a place that's quite as dark as God made it in Egypt on that day. But then we come to the 10th plague, which is spoken of in this verse, which was the death of the firstborn. And the Lord commanded Moses for every family to take a lamb And if they weren't rich enough to have a lamb for them to share, and take the blood of that lamb and strike it over the top of the doorposts and down the sides. And my friends, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That he is, Jesus said, I am the door. And every person that passes through that blood is sanctified. That God has saved them. That the blood of Christ was for that person. And so Moses was faithful in believing what God had said. Now, think about that. Moses could have said, well, you know, I just don't really think this is going to happen. So far, nothing's happened. But he was faithful, and he called upon all of God's people to do that. I don't know how many people there were. Some say there were millions of them. But for every house, they did exactly what God had told them to do. And we read the account in the book of Exodus, how that on that night, the destroyer came and slew the firstborn of every family, from Pharaoh down to the servants, even to the flocks and herds, that the destroying angel came through and executed God's judgment. In Exodus 11 and 5, it says, the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant. This was told to Pharaoh. Pharaoh had the knowledge that all of the Hebrews had. But the difference was, is the Hebrews believed God and did what the Lord had told them to do. Well, you read a little further here, and you see that also in faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do so, were drowned. Now, you know, the enemies of God are always trying to explain away God's miracles. And I've heard it said that at that time, the Red Sea, where they crossed the Red Sea, it was very shallow. And so they were able to go across. You know, if it was shallow, I don't think it, you could have said they went through as dry ground. It'd still been wet, wouldn't it? But the problem is that, you know, some people believe stuff like that and don't even think. But I mean, if it was shallow, how did all those horses and chariots, how did all the Egyptians drown anyway if it was just shallow ground? I mean, I believe what God says in his book. And you think about their faith. I don't know if you've ever seen the Ten Commandments, and Charlton Heston, I think, was in that, and the sea was parted. I think there's a new movie out about that right now. And anyway, here they go. I mean, it required faith to walk through there, didn't it? I mean, all those waters, no telling how high those waters were around them as they walked through the Red Sea. They had to trust God to go through that, didn't they? And, you know, to me, that's just a picture of going through the world, just seeing all those waters, troubled waters around you. And they were willing to walk through that and trust God. And it says, as the Egyptians are saying to do so, that means that they thought, you know what? They've walked through the Red Sea and they got to the other side. We'll just follow them over there and we'll take care of them when we get to the other side. But we find that that's not quite the way it happened. God had that pillar of cloud and fire between them and the Egyptians that night. And during the night, they made their way through the Red Sea. When the morning light came, the Lord brought that wall down, and the Egyptians saw them on the other side of the Red Sea. Or maybe saw them just coming up on the other side. And that's when they begin to pursue them. And I can just see them getting halfway across that place, and God began to pull the wheels off the chariots, and they begin to realize, hey, this thing is not going to pan out like we thought it was. And God brought those waters down upon them, and every one of them drowned. Now, my friends, that is a picture of God's distinguishing grace. He protected his people. There was a blessing reserved for them to pass through that Red Sea, but yet he didn't give that to everybody, did he? It was not given to the Egyptians. The restraining grace and providential protection of God's people is reserved for the elect alone. In Exodus 33, it says, this is what God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You know, God doesn't have to be merciful to anybody, does he? I mean, he doesn't have to be merciful to us. I know there's some that think that every person has a right to God's blessings and privileges. But you know, we don't have any rights. We lost those when Adam fell in the garden. We have no demands that we can make upon God. Well, if I finish this morning, I've got to turn to one place in the New Testament. If you'll turn with me there, and I'll be through this morning. I know my time's getting close to being up. But, you know, this great event of the exodus of God's people and Pharaoh and them drowning in the Red Sea and God hardening Pharaoh's heart and seeing Pharaoh and all of the Egyptians drown in the Red Sea, you know, that's brought out in Romans chapter 9, isn't it? I wonder how many people have read Romans chapter 9 and read it by faith. I find there's a lot of Christians that, you know, they've never read Romans chapter 9. They don't really know what it means, but yet they'll talk about it as if they know what it means. But here we find this very story in Romans chapter 9. Let's look at it and turn to verse 11. This is about the doctrine of election. And it's about the sovereignty of God. And it's about the distinguishing grace of God, that he can bless who he wants to bless and curse who he wants to curse. And so Paul starts out, and he's going to get over to this patriarch again. He said, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. So he's talking about election. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now anybody reading that in anywhere from about the fourth grade to be a senior in high school would say, okay, he's talking about election, and therefore I can see that he elected Jacob, but he did not elect Esau. Now that's easy for anybody to comprehend. I mean, what does the English language mean anyway? And then he would say, what shall we say then? So he knows that there's some here this morning and some that read Romans chapter 9 are going to have an objection to that. So he already says, what shall we say? He knows you're going to say something about it because it goes against human nature. Like I said, everybody thinks everybody has a right to everything that God has, but God's blessings are reserved for his people alone. And so here's what you're going to say. Well, if that's the truth, then God must be unrighteous. That's not fair. And if you say something's not fair that God has done, then you're basically saying God is unrighteous because you're saying God's made a mistake. No, my friends, God doesn't make mistakes. God never has made a mistake. The problem is with us in that we believe that we deserve something when we deserve nothing. And so he says, what shall we say there? Is there unrighteousness with God? And then he answers it for you. God forbid. God forbid. And then he says to Moses, and I just read you the passage from the book of Exodus. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So in other words, God is trying to say to people that I can be merciful to who I want to be merciful to, and I can be compassionate to who I want to be compassionate to, but I don't have to be merciful to everybody, and I don't have to be compassionate to everybody, and I can still be the righteous, holy God that I have always been. There is nothing wrong with me for doing this. Do not judge me as a sinner judges God, as we do all the time. He's trying to get us to understand that he is a sovereign God. A sovereign God. And then he makes this statement in verse 16. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. So he's trying to say, it's not according to your free will. It's not according to your choice. It's not according to your running by your faith or whatever else that you might do in your religion. It's not according to any of that that God has mercy upon you. You say, well, I think God's going to be more merciful to me if I'll do such and such. Well, he'll probably bless you. But my friends, being in his covenant and being one of his children does not come about by your faithfulness. It comes about by the faithfulness of the person of Jesus Christ. And then he comes to verse 17, and here's our whole story in a nutshell this morning. You see, that story in the Old Testament was to teach us something. We hear about the plagues and we hear about all that God did in Egypt, but sometimes we hear stories and we miss the main thrust, what God is trying to show us in those stories. And I believe that's the reason that many theologians today I think in many seminaries, they say that's just a bunch of Old Testament stories and they're really not important because they don't understand the essence of what God is trying to teach us through these things. But here Paul says, the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Now, if you go back and read the Exodus account, this is what God continued to say for Moses to tell Pharaoh. This is why I raised you up. In other words, I am God, and I empowered you to become Pharaoh. You know, the Bible says that God raises up kings, doesn't it? And he destroys kings. And if we can get our mind around this to see the providential dealings of God and his forethought and his foreknowledge, then we understand that God is the one that placed Pharaoh in this exalted position in Egypt. Pharaoh would have thought, well, you know, it's because I'm born here and I had everything to do. No, my friends, God's the one that's orchestrating all this. I raise thee up that I might show my power in thee and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And that's what God told Moses. He said, I'm going to get me a victory over Pharaoh, and I'm going to show my power in all the earth. And don't you know that story was told all over the earth? That here's this big king Pharaoh, and he brought his army against the Hebrews, and God swallowed them up in the Red Sea. God had a victory. And the whole time he was raising Pharaoh, it might just be kind of like when you raise up a calf and you say, I'm going to use this calf one day. I'm going to raise it up and I'm going to slaughter it one day and it's going to be hamburger and steaks. Now, some people don't like to think about that. They like to think hamburgers grew on a tree. But anyway, we see that we have a purpose for something. Well, God had a purpose here with this Pharaoh. And you continue to read, he says, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. Somebody might say, well, you know, that's really not fair. Here's Pharaoh, and I'm reading about old Pharaoh, and God said, you know, I'm going to destroy this, your place, and then God brings the locusts and all that. And Pharaoh seems like he's repenting a little bit. And he said, you know, your God, he even told Moses one time to pray for me. And it looks like he's changing, but God comes along and hardens his heart. It's almost as if God is not going to let him repent. Now, I don't know how you read it, but that's what it sounds like to me. But you know, my friends, if that's what God wants to do, that's his business. I mean, who are we to question that? I believe that's exactly what he did. You know, you wouldn't have to be a spiritually minded person to see economic disaster and maybe say, well, you know, maybe I better think about this again. But he has mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardens, and you will say to me, and here's another question. Paul's already got your question. I know some of you got this question this morning. Why will you say to me then, why does he yet find fault? For who's resisted his will? So why would God find fault with Pharaoh? Because it was his will to harden his heart. And that's the objection that many Christians have. But notice verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that thou repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to the thing to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Are we going to look at God, who is our creator, and question his sovereignty and what he made? My friends, this should make God's people, if you believe in God this morning and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, this should cause you to shout for joy that you belong to him, that you are not a vessel fitted for destruction. That's the point here. But rather than rejoice that you are not a vessel fitted for destruction, many Christians raise up their hands and say, that's not fair. I don't think that's right. This is a time to rejoice when we see what God has done for us. And we see what he is going to do to the wicked. I don't have a problem with God destroying the wicked. I don't know why anybody else does. I don't have a problem with God casting Satan into hell. I don't know why anybody has a problem with that. And I don't have a problem with God casting the wicked into hell either. Because I've seen what they've done to God's people over the centuries. And I see what many ungodly people do to God's people today. You know what? You may think I'm a little going a little too far in this, but But I'm going to enjoy seeing Satan thrown in hell and seeing the wicked suffer, because that's what they deserve. And you know what? That's what we deserve. But you see, Christ has died for us, and we're not going to get what we deserve. Christ paid for what we deserve, didn't he? What I deserve, Christ Jesus died upon the cross to suffer for me. Therefore, I don't have to suffer for my own sins. Well, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? That same lump there is like a potter who has a lump of clay. And so he takes this big lump of clay and he makes a vessel unto honor. And he places that on the mantle or in some prominent position in his castle. He likes that vessel. Well, he makes another vessel, and he's over here, and these are these little clay pigeons you throw out there and you shoot with your shotgun for practice. You know, that one's made to destruction. But it was his clay all along, wasn't it? Well, that same lump refers to the Adamic race. I mean, that is a figure that Paul, he doesn't want us to think, well, there's some Jews and some Gentiles, and this doesn't apply. No, this applies to everyone of God's people, the same lump. And then he says in verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? And he does. He continues to suffer the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now that word afore agrees with every biblical text that we have concerning our salvation. He afore prepared them to salvation. In other words, before the world began, God chose his people in Christ according to the eternal covenant of grace. He afore prepared them. Christ came down from heaven to die for those that were afore prepared. They were sanctified and set apart. Those are the very ones that are not fitted for destruction. These are the ones that God loves. Spurgeon said this about the doctrine of election. I had to write this down and read it to you this morning. It was a good quote because as I read it, I see just how contemporary it is. I mean, it was written over 100 years ago. But people had the same problem with election then as they do now. He said, some say it is unfair for God to choose some and leave others. Now, I will ask you one question. Is there any of you here who wishes to be holy, who wishes to be regenerate? To leave off sin and walk in holiness? Yes, there is, says someone. I do. Then God has elected you. But another says, no, I don't want to be holy. I don't want to give up my lust and my vices. And then he says, why should you grumble then that God has not elected you? For if you were elected, you would not like it according to your own confession. I love like Elder Harder says it. He says the objection a lot of times is, what if somebody wants to be of God's elect and they want to live with God in heaven one day, but they're not one of God's elect? And Gus always says, there aren't any of those people. If you love the Lord and you desire election, it's evidence that you already are. You see, we turn the thing around sometimes and look at the negative. Well, Moses' faith is an example to us all in his faithful endurance and how that he stayed with his job. By faith, he accomplished all those things, God working in him and making him what he was. If you're here this morning and you'd like to take that step and you'd like to begin a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and be a part of this church, we encourage you as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching for regular Sunday morning services.